Genesis, Volume 2, Chapters 26 through 50. Preface. This second volume of Genesis contains the lessons concerning the lives of Jacob and Esau and the spiritual meaning of their conduct. The first section is appropriately entitled The Two Creations Illustrated, for that is what the lives of these two men figure. The importance of the saints knowing the fact of the two Adams, the two creations, and of having a clear understanding of the relation of the one to the other is exceedingly great. The far-reaching results of such knowledge in personal experience can scarcely be exaggerated. We believe that these sermons will be an invaluable aid to a scriptural grasp of this truth. The second section, entitled The New Creation Crowned, embraces the life of Joseph, who is one of the most striking types of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thus, in these two volumes, we have covered the events and characters in the book of Genesis, first, the first creation, second, the new creation, third, the two creations, and fourth, the new creation crowned. In Jesus' worthy name, we commend these lessons to hungry hearts everywhere for their instruction and comfort to God's glory. 1956, The Publishers. The Two Creations, Sermon 1. Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife, and Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah his wife conceived. Genesis 25, verses 20 and 21. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, a new creation, old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. 2 Corinthians 5, 17. The Gospel of Paul is concerning the two creations. Paul is our apostle. He received his teaching by revelation from God through the Old Testament. Everything that happened in the Old Testament times happened unto them for types for our instruction today. We never can give the Word of God due credit for what it is because our finite minds will not permit us to take it in. The scriptures inform us that there are two Adams, heads of the human race. These are called the first and the last Adam. There are two men, the first man and the second man. All men are a part of the first man by fact of their birth in the natural. But all men that believe on Jesus Christ as their Savior come into the second man. This, too, is by means of birth, the new birth. There is an outward man and an inward man, 2 Corinthians 4:16, an old creation and a new creation, 2 Corinthians 5:17. There is an earthly people and a heavenly people, 1 Corinthians 15:45 through 50. And these two distinct lines of the human race are most marvelously depicted by these two men, Esau and Jacob. Let us notice how they came upon the scene. Rebekah is a barren woman. Barrenness is a type of the fruitlessness of the old creation. It means that God Almighty must come on the scene and do something for us. Even as Abraham, who was hopeless and helpless, who stood before God as already dead, and dead men cannot do anything to please God or man. That is the way God regards the human race. Rebekah was a barren woman. Isaac prayed for her because she was barren. He is typical of the Lord Jesus Christ, who prays for us. We read in John 17 where he prays for his disciples. He did not pray for the world, but for them that God had given him. This speaks of our being saved. We are born again. we get a new life, which speaks of our new birth. The Holy Spirit puts conviction on us, but even before we were saved, the Lord knew us. We were chosen in Christ from before the foundation of the world. So that proves that God knew us before we were saved. The children of Israel in Egypt were children of God in His purpose before the blood was sprinkled on the doorposts or before they were delivered. The Spirit of God broods over us and convicts us of sin. We have a new life after we are saved, but we also have an old life. The good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Romans 7:19. When I was saved, some said of me that I did not see the flesh at all. People seem always to want you to see the flesh. I did not see the flesh, for I thought I was holy and without blame. I loved God and felt that this new life in me was wonderful. I saw such a separation from the world. I had a wonderful beginning. I loved the things of God and ran in the way of the Lord. I loved this glory way to God, but found after running a little while that something began to chafe in me and would not let me do the things I wanted to do with all my heart. This new life does make us love everybody, but the old life is still there. It does not love everybody because it loves itself first and last and all the while. Jesus said, "Bless them that curse you." I found that I did not want to bless them that cursed me. I heard saints say things about one another. Some things were said about me, and I heard them. They hurt me. I found there was something in me that was not right, but did not know what it was. The love which I wanted to show, I failed to show altogether. I wanted the feeling to be there. I did not want to feign what I did not feel. I was in the same condition of which Paul tells us in the above citation in Romans 7. The two natures. And the children struggled together within her, and she said, "If it be so, why am I thus?" And she went to inquire of the Lord. Notice the children struggled together within her. This is typical of the two natures, the two creations warring in a believer, the flesh lusting against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. Rebecca went to the Lord. That is a wise thing to do. The Lord gave her the answer. Let us learn from her example, and when we get into trouble, let us inquire of the Lord and seek the remedy for that condition. I wanted to get rid of feeling unkindly toward others, so I went to inquire of the Lord. Then He showed me that I did not live anymore, but Christ lived in me. I was praying to love as 1 Corinthians 13 instructs. I said, "Lord, why don't I have this love?" For I was in real trouble over it. So I consecrated myself to God. I had heard rumors about people getting wonderful deliverance by consecration, but the more I consecrated, the more disturbed I became. And finally I said, "Lord, why is this?" It did not seem as though anything did me any good. I picked up the word and began to read, but the Lord did not give me any blessing at all. I turned to 1 Corinthians 13 and read and said, "Lord, I want that love." He gave me Galatians 2:20. "It is no longer I that live, but Christ liveth in me." I already knew that verse by memory, but had never known the meaning. It is so different when God gives the power of it, when one really knows that Christ lives within. If you will let Him in and count the old man out, Christ will be in you just as God was in Christ. If there are times when the old man rises up in you, you can always judge him and count him out, and you will find that Christ lives in you. You will have the victory of it. He is the surest remedy for the lack of love, the fault-finding among the people of God. Thus I gained the victory. I said, that is sanctification. Christ lives in me. I was filled with joy, though that was before I was filled with the Holy Spirit. Christ living in us is the secret of victory. You may be filled with the Spirit, but your experience of joy and glory will not last all the time. If you do not know the Word of God, the enemy may get you down. Our experiences of yesterday do not help us today. We need something today. The meal which we ate last week does not do us any good today. So with the things of God always. We need the Lord today to come in and help us. Past experiences do not hold us up. The Word never changes, but our experiences do. The Word is adapted to every new experience. God makes His Word good to us if we just stand on it. Christ living in me is victory for me, not only today, but every day. Rebecca inquired of the Lord, and He told her what was the trouble. Two manner of people are in thy womb. They do not act at all alike. They want to go in opposite directions. They certainly act differently and talk differently, the one from the other. Their conversation is just the opposite. The old creation is doubtful, fearful, and unbelieving. The other is full of faith, courage, hope, and love, a continual victor. It may be one will talk 1 hour and the other talk the next hour. Two manner of people. They are exactly the opposite from each other. One is the old Adam living, the other is Christ. The one never fails, the other always fails. Points of difference. Notice some of the things that distinguish them. The one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. Here is something that is contrary to nature. In our families, the younger person serves the elder, but in God's things, the elder has to serve the younger. It is not for the new man to serve the old man, but the old man is to serve the new man. The new man lives in the old man's house. The old man has no right in the house anymore. The new man is the boss there. The new man always wants to come to meeting, so the flesh has to come along. He has to bring the new man. The new man is the ruler of the house. He is to be obeyed. The flesh is never to be obeyed any longer. He is a servant. The new man's word is supreme. He is the stronger. The flesh seems the stronger, but the new man has come from Almighty God. The flesh lusteth against the Spirit, Galatians 5:17. Hence, this is the opportunity of overcoming. There would be nothing to overcome if we had our glorified body. The Lord Jesus Christ did not have a glorified body. He did not have any outward sign of being the Son of God. Though inwardly he had the life of God, he had no old creation, neither had he a new creation body. And when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. Here again are the two natures, but this speaks of the time when we recognize them. There is a time in our life when we do not understand the two natures. But later, some of us find where is the trouble. Rebecca now understands the restlessness she felt and the trouble she had. That is the way with us. We go to the Lord and inquire of Him. He shows us and we are delivered. Reckon as God reckons. The first child came out red. That is, we recognize the old man. We bring him out into the light and we name him. Some never name him. They handle him with kid gloves, but he is a robber and a thief in everything that is bad, and we should designate him as such. Here is the trouble with God's people. They try to keep him hidden, controlled, and kept down in the corner. They will name him somebody else or say they never had any old man. They almost deceive themselves. Show him up to yourselves and let him feel his total depravity. They named him Esau and afterwards called him Edom, which is really another word for Adam. For the first came out red. This speaks of the earth. The first man was of the earth, the reddish clay of which he was made. Let us name the old man and declare that we see and recognize him. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. It will never be spiritual. Speak of it as flesh. One nature is flesh and the other is spirit. One will not bear the fruit of the other, no more than Esau bore Jacob's children or Jacob Esau's. They are as distinct from each other as Jesus Christ is from the devil and the world from heaven. And after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob. The word Jacob means supplanter, for he was to supplant his brother Esau. Jacob is a type of the second man who supplants the first man. The first Adam was but a figure of the last Adam, Romans 5:14. Likewise, Jacob supplanted Esau, getting his birthright and inheritance, which was all in God's purpose and teaches divine election. Did not this all happen in the will of God, that Esau was born first and Jacob afterwards, and that Jacob took hold of his heel? God had this happen as a picture of Jesus Christ and our election in him. The last Adam was right on the heel of the first Adam. Their habits differ. And the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man, dwelling in tents. Now the two men are out in full light, fully manifested and seen. Esau was one that men call likable, a good mixer, pleasing to everybody. He would have made a good politician. He was one that could get a crowd. Jacob was the opposite. He was one that nobody liked very well. He did not make many friends. He was more occupied with the inheritance. He knew it was Esau's according to birth, but he wanted it, and he decided to get it, for his brother did not care for it. Then when Rebekah told him that God meant for him to have it, he was the more determined to possess it. Esau, the natural man, lives in the world, a polished fellow. Everybody likes him and pats him on the back. Jacob is a plain man, living a simple life. He is not popular, does not care whether the world likes him or not. He is contented in the will of God. In the gospel records, we are shown the antitype of Jacob, the Lord Jesus Christ, in the will of God. He preached to a little crowd and told them the most powerful things. He took the 12 away alone from the multitude. Why did not Jesus Christ always preach to the multitude? Because he did what his Father instructed him to do. He preached what his Father gave him to preach, and he went where his Father led him. He never deviated one iota from this attitude. He went to Samaria to talk to one woman. Jesus did not say, "I wonder what the Father brought me up here for. I want a crowd. I am tired and it is warm." No, he knew he must needs go through Samaria, for the Father said so. The new man wants the Lord to give him his orders. In Mark 11, we read that the multitude was running after the Lord Jesus Christ. They ran out to meet and greet him with loud hosannas, saying, "Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David. They wanted to make him king. A few days later, this same crowd was saying, Crucify him, crucify him. They were easily influenced, easily moved, because they were not led of God. They were of the flesh. The devil can come along with all his boast and eloquence, but the spiritual man counts it all as nothing. He wants the word of God. Jesus knew the voice of God and his will. Paul, too, was like-minded. He knew the will of God, and he wanted the people to so learn the Lord. He was not trying to get their eyes on himself, but to give them the word of God which would build them up and give them an inheritance. He walked in the new creation and made the flesh serve him continually and run with him that he might win the prize. The flesh was having a hard time to hold up in the race which Paul was running. And Isaac loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob. This suggests that Isaac did not get the mind of God, but Rebekah did. It was through woman that sin came, and it was through woman that redemption came. The last Adam was born of a woman. Rebekah had gotten the mind of God about this. She knew which one was going to get the inheritance. She knew it was Jacob's. So she loved Jacob. He sowed pottage. He just lived by what the Lord caused to grow. He was not endeavoring to make a great amount of money. He was not of this world. That is, he figured the heavenly man. Isaac had to get a great victory because his strength and dignity were wrapped up in his firstborn. Genesis 49:3. In blessing Jacob, he renounced the flesh. Esau was out for a good time. He came in tired, faint, and hungry, and said, Feed this red, pointing to himself, with that red, or the pottage. Perhaps that red was a pot of beets. The thought here is that he was trying to make a little pun on his name. I have heard it said that Esau was the first punster. He was a hairy man and looked like he was a red fellow. Esau is just another name for the old man. He proved it by his lack of reverence. Some people will make a joke in the presence of death, in the very presence of God and about divine things. Esau came just at the time when Jacob was wondering how he would get the birthright. He had been thinking and scheming, and here is his opportunity. Hence he says, Sell me this day thy birthright. Esau answered, Behold, I am at the point to die, and what profit shall this birthright do me? It did not amount to anything to him. You would think Esau would have wanted his children to have that birthright. He did not believe God, and that was the whole secret of giving it up. He did not appreciate the fact that he was born first. He said, Sure, you can have my birthright. It means nothing to me, for I'm ready to die. Jacob was in earnest. He said, Sell it to me, or give me your birthright if you do not want it any more. An important lesson. Friend, if you do not estimate your birthright any more than Esau did, you too will lose your inheritance. You will not lose your life, but you have a birthright in Jesus Christ to sit with him on his throne, which you may lose. No one can rule conjointly with Jesus Christ if the birthright is estimated to be no more than pottage. God calls everything in this world a mess of pottage. Yes, we are despised. During the time of David, his friends went away into the wilderness with him. They were separated entirely from the religious and national life. They were outside with David, but they had David with them. To have our David with us is to have everything with us. David is the anointed king. We have Christ, so we have everything in the world. To know we are outside the camp with Jesus Christ is the best place this side of heaven. It is joy unspeakable to know that we are reproached for the name of Jesus Christ. Oh, the exceeding weight of glory that is ours for suffering with Christ. This light affliction is but for a moment, Paul says. He suffered toil and necessities such as few people know anything about for at least 35 years, but he counted it all joy to go outside the camp to be identified with the Lord. They reproach Christ when they reproach us. They hit the wrong fellow when they hit us. They do not know that it is Christ they are reproaching. Oh, the wasted life when turning away from Christ. Oh, what we lose if we refuse to run after the inheritance. Oh, to know that we might have run the race and shared jointly with Christ. It seems to me that even in eternity men will feel a loss, for there will be a most awful loss. It seems to me that I could not be happy there without winning this race. What is the use of going halfway? Why be willing to come in last? At a horse race, they come in first, second, and third as winners. Concerning other names, they write thus, "These also ran." Likewise, it will be said of those who come in last in the heavenly race, "These also ran." They will get no prize or reward. If you turn back and sell your birthright, the devil may feed you well. You may get fame and pleasure and riches. You may have an easier time, but you will miss what Jacob would not have missed for all the world. At most, you will only receive a pottage of lentils. You may obtain all that you lust after. God sometimes lets people have what they lust after, but sends leanness into their souls. Psalm 106:15. Christ has secured for us an inheritance by buying the birthright for us, but we gain it by our faith. Paul pronounced Esau a profane man because he despised his birthright. Jacob did not get his birthright because he bought it from Esau, but because God ordained it so. We do not get our spiritual birthright because we do something. We do not buy it. Jesus bought it for us. All we have to do is to come and take it. We can get it if we want it, but we must lay hold of it. Then, having obtained our birthright, we will run in the way of righteousness and make our calling and our election sure. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. 1 Corinthians 9:24. The birthright and the inheritance. The birthright is not the same thing as the inheritance. The latter is the result of the former. We get the inheritance because of our birth, if we seek for it. Jacob bought the birthright, which belonged to Esau, because the latter was the older son. But he stole the inheritance or blessing. Though he had received the birthright, yet he might have failed to obtain the inheritance. And this is all of special interest as relating to the two creations and their respective heads. Christ, the last Adam, bought all the rights of the first Adam with his own blood. The first man was about to die, hence the birthright was of no use to him. He had already sinned, and the penalty, death, was hanging over him. So the heavenly Adam stepped on the scene and bought from the earthly Adam, red, the right to redeem the inheritance. Therefore, it is as though he stole the inheritance, that is, he was as a deceiver. He came in the likeness of sinful flesh. He had, as it were, the hands of Esau, but the voice of Jacob, the voice of the heavenly man. The people said, "Is not this Joseph's son? We know his brothers and sisters, and he looks like the family." Thus Jesus secured the blessing or inheritance for man by identifying himself with man in his ruin and buying the right of the new birth for him. But we must seize hold of the inheritance. Not I, but Christ. I will keep faith with Christ the while I stay in veil of tears and fears with groans and sighs. 'Tis but a little while, the tear soon dries, these light afflictions quickly pass away. One little hour to watch and wait and pray, then hear the glory shout, my love, arise, Gethsemane gives way to paradise. Sermon 2. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Romans 9, 10 through 12. This scripture connects with our previous lesson as to Jacob being the elect one. It proves the fact which we emphasized before, that Jacob is representative of the last Adam who supplants the first Adam. We formerly thought that Jacob got his name because he was a crooked, deceitful fellow who endeavored to get his brother's place. But this is not the true interpretation. His very name, Jacob, was a prophecy. He was ordained to supplant Esau. Before the children were born, God said to Rebekah, the elder shall serve the younger. And Paul assures us that Jacob is the elect one, that it was not because of his works that he obtained Esau's birthright and blessing, but because of the sovereign choice of God. But God did not say, Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated, when the children were born. He said this years afterwards, when they had both demonstrated their true nature. Malachi 1:1-3. Esau proved by his attitude toward the birthright that he did not believe God. Jacob demonstrated that he did believe God. He appreciated the blessing of God. He wanted the inheritance. But the fact we desire to emphasize in these lessons is this, that God knew before Esau was born what he would do, and therefore he had another man ready to step in when Esau stepped out. His name was Jacob. But let us look further at these two men. And it came to pass that when Isaac was old and his eyes were so dim that he could not see, he called Esau, his eldest son, and said unto him, Behold, now I am ready to die. I know not the day of my death. Now therefore take, I pray thee, thy weapons, thy quiver, thy bow, and go out to the field, and take me venison, and make me savory meat such as I love, and bring it to me that my soul may bless thee before I die. Isaac wants to bless Esau. According to the natural order, he should get the blessing. It went with the birthright, and he was the eldest son. Isaac does not know that Jacob is the elect one. Perhaps Rebekah never told it. Sometimes God tells us secrets that we never can tell anyone. She reminds us of Mary, of whom it is said that she kept all these sayings concerning Jesus in her heart. Maybe Isaac would not accept the truth if she told him, but Rebekah knew that Jacob was the chosen one. She is a representative woman here, standing for faith. She heard Isaac tell Esau to bring him savory meat that he might eat and bless him before he died. It appears that we have a hint here in Isaac of God giving the first man a chance to get the blessing by bringing God savory meat. But faith personified by Rebekah stands guard and calls for Jacob, the second man, who was ordained before the foundation of the world to bring the offering, savory meat, which would delight the Father. Esau could not do this. So Rebekah was a deceiver as well as Jacob. Faith often appears so. She worked things just like she wanted them, did she not? Oh yes, even James says, faith without works is dead. She believed God and acted like it, though she made the mistake, even as you and I, of imagining that she had to help God fulfill his word. There is a dispensational lesson here also, but I will give the lesson first, which tallies with our experience. All this record in Genesis is a type for us. We all have experiences just like this after we are saved. In the preceding chapter, we saw the two men, Jacob and Esau. Before they were born, Rebekah had an inward conflict. Then, later, they are manifested. There is no more mystery regarding them. They are out in the open, as it were. This speaks to us of the time in our experience as Christians when the truth of the two creations is made plain to us, when we really find out that we are possessed of the two natures, flesh and spirit. After this, we are not confused anymore. We do not have that inward struggle of which we read in Romans 7. We have discerned the two men. There came a due time when we saw that one was flesh and the other was spirit, and that they were absolutely separate and distinct the one from the other. One never becomes good, for he is born bad. The other never becomes bad, for he is born good. They are both unchangeable in character and in life, even as were Jacob and Esau. God had said it, and it is good for us when we find it out. We then become of some use to God, for until we discern the two natures and learn the way of victory, the flesh generally dominates and endeavors to rule the spirit. When Esau has dominion, he will break off the yoke of Jacob. But in our present chapter, the scene is changed. Now we see Jacob in another aspect. He himself is here viewed as possessed with two natures. Each of them is in evidence in his own person, even as is the case with us after we are born again. We then appreciate the blessing of the Lord. We know we ought to be fruitful, be blessed ourselves, and be a blessing to others. And just like Jacob, we endeavor to get the blessing by our own effort. We seek after it. We try to earn it. We get in a hurry. We do not wait on God until he fulfills his word. God had told Rebekah that the elder should serve the younger, but Rebekah could not wait. She saw that Isaac was going to bless Esau and something must be done for Jacob. As we intimated, this is faith's attitude toward the promise of God. It is somewhat the same relation that Sarah bears toward Abraham, except that she represents grace, and Abraham himself stands for faith. She says, God promised you a son. You must have him. So he takes Hagar and endeavors to get the blessing that way. But that was not God's way. God had a due time, and Abraham had to wait upon him eventually. He did not hurry matters in any wise by taking things into his own hands. If Rebekah had waited upon God, Jacob would have received the blessing anyway, for it was his by promise. God could not fail his word. We do not get blessed by endeavoring to earn the favor of God. It is ours in Jesus Christ. The blessing is attached to the life. Get the new life, our birthright in Christ, and the blessing will follow as we believe and yield to God. It is born to an inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away. It is the chosen seed. It is blessed and will be a blessing. We have only to get out of the way and let God. Rebekah here stands for faith that wants to hurry the thing up. She gets scared. Because of the old life in us, we get in a hurry and have to steady the ark. do something to get the blessing. We are not willing to let God give us the blessing, not willing to let God have his will done and let him make us a blessing in his own way. We want to get it in our own way, so Rebecca wants it in her own way. Faith stirs us up to enjoy the blessing. The scripture, "It is finished," is the one on which I trusted when I was saved. I never saw anything else than that Jesus did it all. But though I was not under the law to be saved, yet there was a law in the very being of my old creation that said I must do something. When I was born again, I got so very active, but it was the old life that wanted to accomplish things. We think it is the life of God, but it is the old life that wants to run ahead and do things for God. We do not yet know that it is only the new man that can serve God. I had this experience exactly. I was trying to get the blessing myself, running in the way of works to get it. Rebecca tells Jacob to deceive his father. Does that not look terribly crooked? But God is not displeased with her. He would rather see someone like Rebecca and Jacob that would do anything to get the blessing than someone that is so nice and proper in himself and indifferent to the things of God. Jacob proved that he would not let the blessing go. Rebecca proved that she would not let it go for him. She wanted it for her son because she had faith in God's word. She heard God say that the elder shall serve the younger, but she made a mistake when she thought she had to help God out. God would have made his word good without her help and has recorded it for our admonition. We have tried to do the very same thing, tried to earn a blessing from God. We came up very complacently and thought that we had done so much for God and so we deserved a blessing. Sometimes when we do not think we deserve a blessing at all is the very time we get the greatest blessing. That is the grace of God. He blesses the new man and he shall be a blessing. And no one can hinder God from making that life a blessing if we yield to him. All we have to do is count the old man out, and God will bless the new man. So Jacob went and fetched the two kids of the goats, and Rebekah made savory meat such as Isaac loved. And Rebekah took goodly raiment of her eldest son Esau, which was with her in the house, and she put it upon Jacob, her younger son. And she put the skins of the kids of the goats upon his hands and upon the smooth of his neck. This is all most marvelous, and it suggests deeper and more significant truth as we meditate upon it. Notice that now Jacob is in the likeness of Esau. He goes into his father thus attired, and he comes to his father with the savory meat, saying, "I am Esau, thy firstborn. I have done according as thou badest me. Arise, I pray thee, and eat of my venison, that thy soul may bless me." As we said, Isaac at this place represents God, the creator of the first man, as well as the father of the second man. He calls for sacrifice because of sin. He cannot bless man until blood has been shed and savory meat provided for his satisfaction. The first man endeavors to bring the offering to God, as witness Cain's sacrifice, but it is in vain. While Esau is hunting for venison, a wild animal, the second man comes with his offering, a kid, which does not require any skill or trap to catch, for the kid of the goats was lying at his door. It was at his service, waiting for his appropriation, as it were. This all signifies that the last Adam came in the likeness of sinful flesh, but he brought to God an acceptable offering, his own perfect holy life, which he presented to his Father. He was the savory meat in which the Father delighted. he was the kid of the goats. The latter animal always figures the substitutionary aspect of the cross. Isaac accepts Jacob's offering. He eats of his savory meat, and he calls him near and kisses him. And he said, "See, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field which the Lord hath blessed. Therefore God give thee of the dew of heaven, the fatness of the earth, and plenty of corn and wine. Let people serve thee, and nations bow down to thee. Be Lord over thy brethren, and let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. Cursed is every one that curseth thee, and blessed is every one that blesseth thee." Then comes Esau and says, "Let my father arise and eat of his son's venison, that thy soul may bless me." He then learns his brother, to whom he sold his birthright, has got the blessing too. And he cried with a loud and bitter cry, "Bless me, even me also, O my father." Does it not sound pathetic? The flesh, too, wants a blessing. He likes the grace of God. Isaac says, "Jacob came with subtlety and took away thy blessing." And Esau answered, "Is he not rightly named Jacob? For he hath supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and now, behold, he takes away my blessing." Ah, the loss of the birthright, which Esau esteemed as less than a mess of pottage, necessitates the loss of the blessing. The first man lost the birthright when he ate the forbidden fruit. "Hast thou not reserved a blessing for me?" Esau cries. The father answers, "Behold, I have made him Lord over thee, and all thy brethren have I given to him as servants." But Esau still entreats for some favor, and Isaac his father is constrained, and he says, "Behold, thy dwelling shall be the fatness of the earth and of the dew of heaven." The old man is indeed an earth dweller. All his blessings are of the earth, earthy, with which he is fully satisfied. But Jacob also shares in these earthly blessings of the rain and dew and increase of the earth. The new man gets these things as well as the old man. The rain is on the just and on the unjust. The old man is blessed in this world, but so is the new man. He gets as much as he needs. They both till the ground, and it bears fruit for the old and new creation. Those things are apparently equal. The new man does not get as much as the old man, because prosperity is the worst thing for God's people, for they are always more blessed when they are in need. I have seen people go on beautifully with the Lord when poor, but as soon as they had plenty of the world's goods, they began to draw back. But there comes a time in the Christian experience when nothing will change us, a time when we are so grown up that nothing moves us from our steadfastness. But God has so few grown-up people. We are so apt to be turned aside. God does not always trust us with a big bank account, because it would make us independent of Him. He loves to have us dependent on Him. The more dependent we are on God, the more blessed it is. We may think if we could do so and so, we would be so much more blessed. But the man or woman that trusts God most, like Paul, is the greatest blessing. But notice Jacob's blessing further. He gets the corn and wine. Corn speaks of strength and wine of joy. Plenty of strength and joy in the Lord. And moreover, not only individuals, but whole nations are going to bow down to him. And even now, God makes people serve the new man. He makes people come clear across the country and do things for us that they had no idea of doing when we trust him. People have said they would not do some things, but we prayed and they went right back on their word because we trusted God. Saints take hold of things before they know the wonder of them. I knew some who took hold of that scripture, blessing, I will bless thee. And they did not see the whole scope of it, that it belonged to the new creation, but just took hold of it in simple faith, and God made it good to them. Promotion cometh from the Lord. God will bless us and make us a blessing when we trust him. I believe that verse literally, that God will make us a blessing and we shall be blessed. The old man curses us. It is the devil that makes him curse us, but God will make people serve us though they may intend to curse us. No matter how things may seem, we are blessed and we shall be a blessing. This new life is a blessing, and as I said, people have to serve us. And later on, this new life is going to sit on the throne of Jesus Christ, and nations are going to bow down and serve us and bring us gifts because we belong to him. The blessing that comes on him will come on us. It comes on us now, sometimes in a different way. Apparently, we are not blessed. Apparently, we are having a hard time. We are in distress. But these are all blessings in disguise. All things work together for good to them that love the Lord. We are blessed and we shall be a blessing, and no one can curse us. They come around and seek to injure us, but God will turn it into a blessing. They have to come and acknowledge us. They can turn away from us and curse us, but God will make them come back and ask us to pray for them. God is wonderful when we trust him. He will make them come and worship before our feet and know that he has loved us. All we need to do is to trust Jesus, for we are bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. This life of Christ in us is loved of God, even as Christ. We are really his own sons. So Esau feels terrible when he finds his blessing is given to Jacob. He wants the blessing, but he will not have it God's way. It was the same way when Abraham and Sarah went down to Egypt and those people wanted to keep Sarah. They wanted the favor of God. Everybody wants the favor of God on them. Sure, they say, we want to be saved. Sure, we want the blessing of God. But they will not come in the way that God wants them to come. They think that God is under obligation to them, that he must bless them. But they will not be blessed in his way. They want to be blessed as deserving it. The Egyptians took Sarah. They wanted her, but they did not want her with Abraham. They wanted to get rid of faith. So also did Abimelech, king of the Philistines. Oh yes, they all want Sarah. She is very fair to look upon. Everybody wants grace. Christian scientists want Sarah. They take the blessing, claiming it is for them, but do not want it by faith. They want faith to get out of the country. God made the Philistines barren until they acknowledged that grace was the property of faith. For these two cannot be separated. God made Abimelech give Sarah back to Abraham, to whom she belonged. This is the same thing in another aspect. Esau wants the blessing, but God cannot bless the flesh except in a material way on this earth. It is wonderful, blessed in material things, loaded down with money, having everything heart can wish, Esau getting things in greater abundance than Jacob. That is the way. But we read that the wicked are laying up for the righteous. They have to give it to us when we need it. They come along in due time. Notice that Sarah did not stay in Abimelech's house. You cannot appropriate grace without faith. And Abraham himself had to come to the place of utter helplessness before he even could bear fruit of her. What kind of fruit are people bearing who do not see these things? Why did God have these facts written? Did he have these things recorded for nothing? And yet God's people have so little respect for his word. They do not even respect it enough to read it and trust the Lord to teach them the wonderful things written in this portion of scripture. It takes too long, for the Holy Spirit has to search them out, and they will not wait on the Lord. To really know Scripture, we are dependent upon the Spirit of God. Esau did not get the blessing, though he cried. We are shown in chapter 25 that he sold his birthright for a mess of pottage. Therefore, the blessing goes with the birthright. When we are born again, we have a divine right to the inheritance. By thy sword shalt thou live. This was said to Esau. They kill with the sword. The flesh will yield and let God have his way. No, the carnal defend themselves, taking the sword against one another. While the nations are crying peace and preparing the League of Nations to enforce it, they are making preparations for another awful war. They are preparing terrible implements of war. They are using the best scientists in the world for this purpose. They are preparing gases that will wipe out a whole town when miles and miles away, and wipe out entire villages of people that are not even fighting. And all the while they are talking peace. Is it not true that the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked? Thou shalt serve thy brother, and it shall come to pass when thou shalt have dominion that thou shalt break his yoke off thy neck. As soon as you let the flesh have his way, he will break the yoke of the spirit entirely off. Just as soon as you let him have the least bit of rule, give him an inch, he will take a mile. If you begin to let down, begin to let the flesh have his way, you are at his mercy. The new man will then have to serve him. People begin to give way in a little measure. They yield to the flesh and commence to nurse themselves. They say, I am awfully weak. I cannot do much. I cannot work like so and so. I will have to let someone else wait at the altar or visit the sick. They begin to take their ease in little things. As soon as you do that, there is the flesh endeavoring to rule. You are beginning to let down. You are getting tired of serving the people of God and begin to let Esau have the rule. There is another lesson here, a dispensational lesson in this verse. Jacob is representative of the Jew who sought the blessing in a carnal way. He knew he was blessed in Abraham, and he wanted to get that blessing in his own way. It shall come to pass when thou shalt have the dominion that thou shalt break his yoke from off thy neck. The Gentiles finally broke off the yoke of the Jew. The Gentiles are ruling today. So that has actually come to pass. The Jew has the yoke of Esau on him. That is, the Gentiles are in dominion. They have broken off the Jewish yoke from their neck. They are not bowing down to the Jew. But the Jews bow down to the Gentile, fulfilling Genesis 33:3. The Jew is not the head of the nations. He has no nation at all. But in a little while he is going to get the blessing that God promised him. We see this coming to pass in our day. All Jacob's wanderings are typical of the wanderings of the Jew, whom God is bringing back to his land and will bless him in due time. But all of that life of Jacob is typical of our experiences also. We all have a Jacob experience. It is wonderful to understand these things and put ourselves in here when reading the history of these two men. We each have a Jacob and an Esau nature, the spirit and the flesh. If we truly know this, we have the secret of the overcoming life. Looking unto Jesus. Look away to Jesus, soul by woe oppressed. 'Twas for thee he suffered. Come to him and rest. All thy griefs he carried, all thy sins he bore. Look away to Jesus, trust him evermore. Sermon 3. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. 1 Corinthians 3:9-10. These things which we are studying are some of the deep things of God. The natural man cannot understand them. The Spirit has to search them out and reveal them unto us, and then we marvel at the manifold wisdom of God who has hidden these things in this book of books from the wise and prudent of the world. Though they may read and even study them, yet they can never find them out. When we have divinely anointed eyes, we are amazed at the spiritual teaching herein contained. Sometimes one typical man may have different applications, as in the present case of Jacob. I never did see before how marvelous a type he is of Christ as the last Adam, the elect man. It stands out in bold relief. He also figures the children of Israel, the elect nation, and finally, he figures each one of us, the election of God, of this age, a new creation. Every one of his experiences has a spiritual application to us. In our last lesson, we saw that Esau was angry with Jacob, so angry that he was going to kill him, and Rebekah comes to his rescue again. She calls Jacob and informs him of Esau's attitude and gives him some wise counsel. "Arise, flee thou to Laban, my brother, to Haran, and tarry a few days until thy brother's fury turn away. But though Jacob may be willing, there is yet Isaac's consent to gain. But Rebekah is equal to this also. Nothing is impossible to faith." She resorts to subterfuge again. She says to Isaac, "I am weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob take a wife of such as these, which are the daughters of the land, what good will my life do me?" Is this not all wonderful when viewed in relation to the Lord Jesus Christ? Was not Esau's fury hot against him? Did not the flesh hate and seek to destroy him continually because the blessing of God was upon him? He had to flee from his enemies many times, and finally he was sent out of the country. He died, and it was, even as with Jacob, because he must get him a wife of his own kindred and his father's house. So Jacob fled from the face of Esau, his brother. It was as though Esau had killed him, for murder was in his heart. It is written, "Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer." 1 John 3:15. Jacob was fleeing from the flesh, and this is as it should be, applying it to Christ or to us. We are not called upon to fight the flesh, though we would like to get rid of it, but the scriptural mode is fleeing from Esau, even as Paul exhorts, "Flee also youthful lusts," 2 Timothy 2:22. Isaac, entreated by Rebekah, instructs Jacob, saying, "Arise and go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father." The meaning of the names, as in all these typical things, is significant. Padan Aram, their ransom is high, tells us of Calvary. It is as though we hear the Father say to Christ, "Arise, go to Calvary, the place where their ransom is high, to the house of Bethuel, the one who points out God." Did not Jesus point out God? He was God, manifest in the flesh. So Jacob went to take a wife from Bethuel's house. Esau therefore infers that his father does not approve of the daughters of Canaan, hence he goes to take a wife of Ishmael. He apparently wants to please his father, but he has no spiritual discernment. Ishmael is just another type of the flesh. He is the offspring of Hagar, type of the covenant of law. And flesh is flesh, whether it is religious flesh or not. Esau judges according to the natural man. He knows that Ishmael was also a child of Abraham. He identifies him with Isaac, the supernatural seed. It is the same way with people today. We hear it so often. Oh, yes, he is a good man. He belongs to the church. He is a very moral man. His father was a preacher. He comes from a fine family, all religious people. Thus the flesh talks and acts accordingly, even as it did in those far-off days of which we are reading. They are good people, Esau said. What is the difference? They claim to be Abraham's seed, and so he gets a wife of them. He makes a mistake again. The flesh cannot understand God's way. It is foolishness to the natural man. Here is a hint of Israel according to the flesh, refusing to marry among the Gentiles, thinking that thus they were pleasing God, but not realizing that God had another seed of Abraham's, a supernatural seed, for whose sake and because of whom he was for a time dealing with the natural line of the father of the faithful. But let us follow Jacob on his journey east. He goes toward the sun rising in search of his wife, and he lighted upon a certain place. Oh yes, that was no haphazard journey which Jacob was taking. He was a typical man, a vessel of election. God was in his life, therefore his was an ordered life and sure. He came to a certain place, even as you and I have done. Everything in his life has significance, so in our life. We look over the past years and see how God led us. We got saved in due time. God ordered a certain woman to live next door to me that I might get the truth. She had been a Catholic even as I, but she was now saved. She knew I was a very devout Catholic, and she was annoyed when she found I lived so close to her. She said, "Oh, Lord, why did you bring that woman to live by me?" She thought she was going to have the worst time in her life. But she was mistaken. She had a good time instead. God made it all work good for both of us. He knew I would not listen to the gospel from a Protestant because of my strong prejudices. But to see a Catholic who seemed so victorious, so happy and contented, so delivered from the things of the world was a novelty to me. She was the first of the kind that I had ever met, and God brought this certain woman to instruct me as to the way of salvation, and I was saved. Does this not prove God's omniscience and his ordering of our lives even before we know him? There is no chance or accident to the child of God. Yes, the Lord ordered Jacob's path. He had to go that way, for he was a child of destiny. Oh, how wonderful! He thought he was running away from Esau, doing as he pleased, but he was not. He was going just where God wanted him, though he did not know it. This applies to our conversion. We have an experience when we try to get away from the flesh. We want to get rid of sin, and in our perplexity, God meets us, and we behold, even as Jacob, a ladder set up to heaven. And Jacob learns that all he has to do is to get on the ladder, when in fact he may be thinking he would have to make a ladder of his own to get there. But God shows him that there is a ladder already there, and Christ has told us that he himself is the ladder. He said to Nathanael, "You shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." John 1:51. Christ brings heaven and earth together. He brings God to man and man to God. He did it all. He opened the way to God. He bridged the gulf that sin had made between God and man. He himself is the safe and secure means of getting to heaven, even as Jacob found there. And the ladder can never break or fall. And behold, the Lord stood above the ladder and blessed Jacob. He gives him the blessing of Abraham. It comes along the chosen line. It is the blessing of the election, the chosen seed, the new creation. It is not Abraham's children after the flesh, but a spiritual seed that inherit those promises. Notice God's eyes here. There is not one word of Jacob's obligation. It was his privilege to believe God's word. That is all. Jacob had apparently bought the birthright and stolen the blessing, but that was not why God now blesses him. No, it was because he was the elect seed. Before he was born, God had said, "The elder shall serve the younger." And now God put his seal, as it were, upon Jacob. "And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee and thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed." Oh, what promises, what unconditional promises are here given to Jacob. But the fulfillment of them wait upon a greater than Jacob, the real supplanter, Christ, the last Adam, for he supplanted the first Adam, and only through him can they be fulfilled to Jacob's literal seed. And we too are included in this blessing. It is for every individual in Christ Jesus. We may appropriate it personally. We may be multiplied, though ours is a heavenly land. The Spirit assures that we are blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ. He is the chosen seed, and we are blessed in him. But we must put our feet upon the land and claim it. We must appropriate the blessing that belongs to the new creation. We will not enjoy all these blessings unless we accept them. No one gets saved, although redemption is for the world, unless he accepts Christ as his Savior. So in all these things, Christ must be taken for them all. He must be appropriated for every distinct blessing. For instance, if I do not believe his word as to healing, I will not get healed. Though I may be saved, may have accepted Christ as my deliverer from the power and guilt of sin. Then, too, with the Holy Spirit, I may admire the truth regarding the Comforter and may believe it is all true. But until I appropriate him as my own Comforter, I cannot really say I have received him. And it is only the Holy Spirit who can make this blessing of Jacob a reality to us. He only can cause us to multiply. I never was a blessing until I received the Holy Spirit. I heard the gospel as purely and scripturally preached as we hear it today, but power and unction were lacking. It did not grip the heart except in some young believer who was walking in the light. The older ones were puffed up with their so-called knowledge of the word. They were heady and high-minded. They thought they were the only people that had the word of God. They told me, after I became a seeker for the Holy Spirit in the latter rain fullness, that the people who claimed this experience were the most ignorant of all religious bodies, that is, ignorant of the scriptures, and that they did not rightly divide the word of God. Sad to say, there was much truth in this statement. But that did not excuse their refusal to accept Pentecost. And by the way, let us make them take back that statement and say instead, no one knows the scriptures like these people. We ought to know the word of God. The Holy Spirit has come to guide us into all the truth. We ought to appropriate and thereby secure all the blessings. I would be ashamed to say that God could not reveal anything new to us today. Why, there remaineth yet much land to be possessed. Only let us be sure that it is a revelation from the Word of God and not some new prophecy from the devil. And I will tell you how we may generally tell the source of our vision. If the revelation is of God, it will never conflict with foundation truth, but will be in absolute conformity with all Scripture. If the foundations be destroyed, what shall the righteous do? But these saints said we had everything in Christ the moment we were saved, therefore they discouraged any attempt to appropriate and make these truths our own. In other words, there was no such thing as an overcoming life. They said that we were claiming too much, that we thus made ourselves better than other saints, and that these things were written for all of us, judicially for all the people of God. We agree with them heartily, only we go a little further and take hold of these judicial blessings, which are made over to the Church of Jesus Christ, and thus these things become experimental. Sure, we believe that they are all in Christ, but we do not want to leave them there. We want them in us. We believe in experimental salvation, the old-time religion that makes soul and body happy. And this does not exalt us above other saints, not at all. It is Christ who is exalted. Thus, by our appropriating faith, he is formed in us. Surely, the more he is grown up in his people, the less likely are they to manifest or feel any superiority, rather the opposite. They take the lowest place and serve carnal believers even while suffering their flings and taunts. They continually seek the good of God's people, never injuring nor seeking the downfall of one of them. If the word of God is not practical, let us give it up and try something else. A young man asked Brother Copley one day when he was speaking on our death with Christ, "Well, is it practical? Does it work out?" "Yes, praise God it works out, and in too, when we truly believe, not as a theory, but with the heart. If God's word does not mean just what it says, and if we do not get results from believing it, there is something the matter either with us or with God. Which is it? God says to us even what he said to Jacob, 'I am with thee, and I will keep thee. I will bring thee. I will not leave thee.' It is all God's eyes. If we would say, 'I, it would be egotism. I will do this. I will do everything that I say. We are only frail earthen vessels, as Jesus said regarding the subject of vows, 'Let your yea be yea and your nay, nay.' But God can say, 'I will do it,' for he can make his word good. He cannot fail." Jacob awaked out of his sleep and said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not." And he was afraid. That is the way with many people. They are afraid when they know that the Lord is in a certain place. Jacob was of this character. He was afraid of God, afraid of the manifestation of God. You see, he did not come to this place to meet God. I was not seeking God when he met me. I went to the theater and card parties the week before I was saved, but I was turned from darkness to light and never enjoyed those worldly amusements anymore. It was an instantaneous work. One week I was in everything worldly, seeking pleasure in this old world, dissatisfied, always looking for something new, for a change. Out from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of God's love, and I was satisfied at last. Jacob called that place Bethel, but the name of that city was Luz at the first. The change of name here is significant. Bethel, the house of God, the place of resurrection, is where we meet with God. It becomes our home. We dwell in Christ. He is our Bethel. Then Jacob vowed a vow, and though God had given him a multitude of unconditional promises, yet now he says, "If God be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee." Was not Jacob generous? Just see what he says he will give to God. "If you will keep me, I will pay you. Make me rich, make me prosperous, and I will give the tenth to you." Even then, he was more generous than most Christians, but I often wonder if he really kept his promise. Anyway, God kept his word, which was the principal thing. Then Jacob went on his journey and came into the land of the people of the east, and he looked, and behold, a well in the field, and lo, there were three flocks of sheep lying by it. For out of that well they watered the flocks, and a great stone was upon the well's mouth. And thither were all the flocks gathered, and they rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the sheep and put the stone again upon the well's mouth in his place. There were three flocks of sheep there. I think they figure the Jew, Gentile, and Church of God. The Holy Spirit has given us this threefold classification by Paul, 1 Corinthians 10:32. Today God is interested in the church, but he has another flock, which is Israel. They will be his people again. Then, later, another flock, all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called. We see in Revelation 21 that the nations that are saved shall walk in the light of the New Jerusalem. God only sees three peoples in the world. The well speaks of Christ. He is our well, where we can come and get refreshment any time in the power of the Spirit. All the flocks were gathered at this well because in Christ there is refreshment for all. He is the provision for Jew, Gentile, and the church. He meets our every need. It is in this well that refreshment is found. Millions have come and drunk, and as we sing, there is plenty for millions more. The very meaning of their dwelling place told of the necessity of the well. And Jacob said unto them, "My brethren, whence be ye?" And they said, "Of Haran are we." The name means dry ground. There is no moisture in the world. We are of Haran, in a dry place. It is not time for all the cattle to be watered, but one flock comes right away, and Jacob waters them, and that flock is the church. While he yet spoke with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep. She was the shepherdess over them. These scriptures especially emphasize Christ. We will note some interesting applications to him later. Just now we will look at the application to us. It seems to me that the people of God who are now dwelling in the house of God in the place of resurrection are figured by these favored sheep. The true ministers are opening the well and giving out the water to thirsty souls. There's plenty of water for everyone. Rolling the stone away speaks of faith. The stone against the well's mouth is nothing but unbelief. The people who give out the word of God are the ones that roll away the stone of unbelief. Jacob watered the flock of Laban. And it came to pass when Laban heard the tidings of Jacob, his sister's son, that he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his house. It seems to me that Laban in this respect speaks of the father, Jacob, of us. The former speaks of the holiness, the righteousness of him to whose house we are brought. Laban's name means pure, white. Here in relation to us, like all these people, Rachel and Leah are principles that have to do with experience. When we see it, it is really interesting. But it is not easy to understand by those whose heart has not been opened. I thought of Lydia, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul, and how that Paul's gospel is understood by revelation. God had to give us a revelation before we took in his gospel. All these are deep experiences which we have to go through in coming to the full-grown man in Christ. The Spirit searcheth the deep things of God. There is such a thing as being increased with the increase of God. As we grow with this increase, we understand. Laban said to Jacob, "Surely thou art of my bone and my flesh," which sounds like Paul's language, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Sermon 4. In the scriptures, there is what is called objective truth and also subjective truth. The former embraces God's side, what he has done for us through the cross of Calvary. The latter embraces our side, that which we may lay hold of by faith and which therefore becomes experimental. These lessons in Jacob's life which relate to us are subjective teaching. They have to do with our growth in grace in the Christian life. We pass through such experiences as are herein described in type. Rachel's name signifies ewe, a female sheep, a mother sheep, a fruitful sheep. So the first thing in order after we have had a meeting with the Lord is fruitfulness. We love it. We must have fruit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance appear so fair and desirable. Therefore Jacob loves Rachel, for she is very fair to look upon. It was a case of love at first sight. He immediately kisses her and lifts up his voice and weeps with longing for her. He said in his heart, "Thou art mine, I will never let thee go." He wanted her more than anything else in the world. And she was his from that very moment that he appropriated this fair daughter of Laban, the white. Though he had to wait and toil many years before she actually was in his arms. Her father would not give her straightway to him, though she was his promised wife. He had to serve more than 7 years for her. Oh, yes, eternal life is a free gift, but we do not come into possession of fruitfulness in a day, as witness the lack among the people of God. We, like Jacob, have to serve some time for Rachel. We must yield and obey our master and toil, as it were, for her. Then she only comes by way of Leah. Jacob had to take the one he did not love before he could get the one he did love, though he did not know that this would be the case. And so it is with us. We give ourselves to the Lord. We tell him we want Rachel, fruitfulness. We will serve for her. We will wash other people's feet. We will do anything our Father tells us, for we want Rachel to embrace and call our own. She belongs to us, and it is our privilege to possess her fair, lovely self. It seemed but a little while that Jacob served for Rachel. He was so happy in anticipation of possessing the object of his heart's desire that the days passed rapidly. And Jacob said unto Laban, "Give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled." This is a love story. Jacob loved Rachel and served for her gladly. But he had a great disappointment. When the time came that he should have embraced Rachel, lo, it was Leah that he was given instead. Her father deceived him and gave the undesirable, the unloved one, into his bosom. What shall we understand from this? Leah's name signifies weary. She tells of the weariness, the painfulness, the watchings, the hunger, the fastings, the cold, the nakedness. The sorrow in general that is connected with the service of the Lord, all of which works good for us. These bring Rachel to our arms. We cannot get her otherwise, sweet and desirable as she appears. So Jacob awakened and found he had Leah instead of Rachel. He went at once to Laban for the understanding. "What is this that thou hast done unto me? Did I not serve thee for Rachel? Wherefore hast thou beguiled me? You knew I did not want Leah. Rachel was the one I loved." But Laban said, "It is not so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. You cannot have Rachel except by way of Leah. She is the eldest. You must fellowship her first." And so with us, the fruitage comes by way of the toil and sorrow, the tribulation which we must endure. But we learn to enjoy Leah afterward for her usefulness. We glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. Romans 5:3-5. But Leah does not look good to anyone at first. We want to be fruitful, but not that way. We thought that God could give us Rachel without Leah, for no one loves her, no one desires a hard place, a place of infirmities, necessities, a pressed out of measure kind of an experience such as Paul endured. But notice what a beautiful Rachel Paul enjoyed later. He possessed her to the uttermost, but he had to take Leah first. He was willing to take her that he might have fruitfulness in his life. If we are hunting an easy route, if we are not willing to follow Jesus, if we cannot say no to the flesh in ourselves, our family, or friends, if we are ashamed of Jesus and his words, then we will never have Rachel, for we are not willing to take Leah. But when we can sit down and enjoy the all things which work together for good to them that love the Lord, who are the called according to his purpose, we are on the way to being fruitful. Have you had experiences when you were pressed out of measure, when you were brought into the very dust of death out of which you felt you would never emerge? Why, these hard places were the means to the very end you desired. They made God real to you, taught you his care as you could never otherwise have learned it. There is no experience of this kind which we can ever say we wish we did not have. We bless the hand that guided and the heart that planned the way, that brought us through the waters and walked with us in the fire. This is the way we get fruitful, more fruitful, and then much more fruitful. We read that the Father is the husbandman, and he prunes his vineyard. He takes the knife, the sword of the Spirit, and cuts back the flesh. He gives us Leah when we think it is due time for Rachel. All at once we have an awful trial. It appears as though we would never more bear fruit. The husbandman has cut us back so dreadfully. Everyone is talking about us. They say, "Well, at last he is done for. It is just what I expected. He will surely never survive this defeat." But this is the very way to get the best fruit. There is no other way to fruitage. Jacob had to get Rachel through Leah, and Laban tells him the why of it all. It is not a custom of the country to give the younger before the firstborn. So we have to take the elder first. It is no use trying to be fruitful without the eldest one. It is impossible. Therefore, we must praise God for Leah. Leah conceived and bare a son and called his name Reuben, which means see a son. Leah bears the first child. Tribulation worketh patience. We begin to see that the affliction has brought us to a place of victory. We see some result of the trial of our faith. So Leah sees the son, which was the result of her affliction, and she now thinks that Jacob will love her. Now I will have an easier time, for she holds in her bosom the result of her suffering. The experience, the trial, brings us something. We are beginning to have patience. We are beginning to become stable and steadfast. We realize that there is a change in us. The tribulation has worked something in us, and we know we have a son. He is manifest. All of these sons speak of some phase of growth in us. Christ's lovely character is on the way to being formed in us. Later, Simeon appears. His name means hearing. God hears us. We get answers to prayer. God is propitiated toward us. We pray for people and we get the answer, though at the time we may not know and generally do not know these things. It is sometimes years before we realize these experiences fully. We are not full grown in a day, though some saints grow faster than others. All growth is gradual. In the first chapter of Genesis, we read of the creation in 6 days, and every one of these days is an experience in our lives. So each one of these sons figure an experience in our lives. The third son is Levi, which means joined. We see more and more that our life is that of Christ. By these tribulations, we are necessitated to call upon God. They send us to God. He hears us. We have the ear of the Father. We begin to realize that we are joined to the Lord. We have power with God. We live in His presence. He hears and answers us because we are joined to His Son, one with Him, a new creation. Then Judah appears on the scene. His name signifies praise. We have a song of praise. The tribulation has worked patience, patience worked experience, and experience worked hope. Perhaps at first we felt so burdened and beaten that we could not praise God, but afterwards it yielded the peaceable fruits of righteousness, so we can praise Him in the midst of the suffering. At this stage, Rachel, the fruitful one, gets envious. It seems like Leah is bearing all the fruit, and Rachel cannot stand it any longer. These experiences express the wrestling of our souls. They tell of everyday realities as we walk with God, the Holy Spirit working in us to will and to do of God's good pleasure. God uses providences, family relations, social relations, everything in life to bring us to the place which we long to reach if we set our will to go all the way. We have our eyes on the goal, and the Holy Spirit tends to the experiences as we believe God. Yes, this is all we have to do, but when we believe Him, we have some experience.